Deuteronomy being the second giving of the commands of God and final instructions of Moses for the people of Israel before his leaving the earth and them going into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're getting near the end of the book and near the end of the instructions that Moses is giving. And we'll look in verse number 19. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Most of the message this evening will be centered around verse number 19. And we'll look at the four things there that he said that he had put before them. He said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You know, I've often said that familiarity with the scriptures sometimes is kind of a curse. We read it and we read it and we read it, and it just we don't get the full impact of what we read. Yesterday I got a letter in the mail from the city of Cadillac, and they basically said they were going to double my property taxes, which makes it almost impossible to continue to rent at the current rate that I've been renting it out, and puts me in a little bit of a quandary. But you know, we get something like that in the mail, and it has that little seal of whatever government office it's from, whether it's from the, you know, and I get hundreds of things. I get things from Medicare at my office. I get things from the city of Lapeer. I get things from the state treasury's office, the IRS, LARA, the licensing division. And, you know, we see those seals and we see the letters and the words and the phrases that come out of there, and they grip us with terror sometimes before we even break the seal on the envelope. And we wonder, you know, what is inside? Or if it's been a tight month, and you get that little notice in the mail from the bank, you know what it's going to say in there. It's going to say you overdrafted. And you take it seriously. You know, and when it says that they've deducted $30 from your account, you believe that they've deducted $30 from your account. And you take it seriously. And it's enough to wreck your day at times, or your week, or whatever it may be. And how is it that when we read the Word of God, it seems as though it just has no effect? When we read verse 19, what Moses says to the people here, I have set before you life and death. In other words, what Moses is saying is it could not be any more serious. What I'm setting before you right now could not be any more serious. The consequences could not be any more drastic. And that's so with all the Word of God, not just the book of Deuteronomy. But we really don't really take it that way. You know, if we were honest, how we really, really read Deuteronomy, and we really read all the promises and all the curses, because Deuteronomy is full of promises and curses, much like all the Word of God. If we were to really be honest, how we would read that is, I set before you today obscure religious promises. That's how we take the Scripture. Obscure, far away things that could possibly affect your life, and not the very life itself. And that's what Moses is saying, I set before you this day life and death. And that just doesn't grip us. He laid before them decision after decision after decision all through the book of Deuteronomy, things that they were going to face and stands that they were going to have to take and things that they were going to need to keep out of their nation. And he says, as he's finishing up his thoughts, that it is life and death. How many of our decisions that we face spiritually do we say, it is life and it is death? When we are considering whether or not to have our devotions today, do we consider the seriousness of the matter? When we're setting the curfew for our children, do we understand the seriousness of the matter? And when I say that, I include myself in this. I long to take the Word of God more seriously. How serious are the curses? How serious are the blessings and the promises? They're not obscure things. They're not things afar off. Notice verse number 11. You know, part of one of the mechanisms that our flesh uses to make things seem not as serious is we put a distance. We put a space in our mind. We all do this. Every person here, if you would ask them, do you think you're going to die tomorrow? No, that's probably a long ways away. How about the coming of Christ? Well, that's probably a ways away. I mean, I know these are the last days, but I don't really think He's coming today. Really, if we're honest with ourselves, the things of God, we have a way of putting space. When we disobey, when we do something wrong, we don't expect to pay for it right then. We expect something, maybe. We don't expect the problem right away. When we're lazy with our devotions, we don't expect that day we're going to fall into absolute, total idolatry. We expect that it's far away. It's like whether or not we brush our teeth, you know. We don't expect that the day that we don't brush them that we're going to get cavities when we're kids. But it is coming. As we get older, we start thinking about our knees, you know. It's like when you're young, you can jump off of everything. You never see the day coming that our knees are going to hurt. And now I've got two bad Achilles, and they keep me down. I cannot run without being in a lot of pain. But, you know, you think, how many things can I lift with my back before I have back problems? And when we're young, you think that's far, far away. Old age and problems. We do the same thing with spiritual matters. We put space. Notice verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. We have a way of putting space between us and the commands, and putting space between us and the consequences. And that's one of those mechanisms by which we slowly make the Scriptures less serious. Oh yes, I know that this will happen if this or that. But we have a way of not recognizing the seriousness of the matter. And Moses is saying, this is life and death. This is life and death. Let's look at that word life there for a moment. And we'll look at each of these words individually. The idea of life, you know, I'm a child of the 80s and 90s. And one of the things that was said a lot in the 80s and 90s was, get a life. Get a life. Or, he doesn't have a life, or she doesn't have a life. In other words, what we were saying is, they don't really have a quality of life. There's nothing in their life exciting or worth living. There's nothing in there of value. There's no joy there. The Bible speaks concerning our life that Christ is our life. Notice verse 20. It says that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. He's not just your breath of life. He's not just your physical life, but He is your daily life. He is what you enjoy. He's what brings you life. You know, many of us have grown up in church and been around the things of God for a long time, and sometimes we don't realize how much lack of life there is outside of the things that we know. This struck me never so indelibly as when, for the first time ever, I went to the graduation of a kid that didn't go to a Christian school. I went to a public school graduation. I had attended tons of Christian school graduations because I played in the band and I had to play at all of them things. Like, oh, I'm so tired of going to graduations. The same thing, we play the same music, you know, we play the same four songs, Onward Christian Soldiers, and, you know, I got used to playing all those same things. And one day I went to a regular graduation, and it struck me as so empty. And I went to a regular open house. And you know, all of our open houses have been attended by almost all of the church, you know. There's 100 people there. And it's so warm. And it's so loving. And the graduate has some kind of purpose for his life. He's got spiritual goals, or she's got spiritual goals. And their life has been marked already by spiritual milestones. And there's life there. You feel the same thing sometimes visiting other homes. In the home of a believer, you find life there. There's life in that home. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. But that phrase that I want to point out, who is our life? It is He that brings life into our life, if you will. And I think sometimes we take for granted that there's life in our life. Because there's a lot of people that don't have any life in their life. There is nothing there. It is an empty shell. It is a phony. It is a sham. There is nothing there. It's very empty. He is our life. The things of God, the promises of God, the ways of God bring life into our life. In fact, as the law was being given in Leviticus 18 and verse 5, it says, for if a man do them, concerning the laws, he shall live in them. They affect your life. The commands of God are for your life, for the blessing of your life. Now let's look at that word death. There, that next thing. He says, I have set before you life and death. Life and death. And again, well, let's just read some scriptures and they'll explain it themselves. And the Bible speaks of life and death in several different ways. There is the instance of your death, in which the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is an instance of death. But there's a sense in which sin brings death into our lives. In other words, there's a sense in which death is used as destruction. James chapter 1 and verse 15, if you'll turn there with me. read verse 14 as well. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Notice this is a progression. Lust brings sin. It progresses into becoming sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And I believe there's a sense in which with every sin, death is being brought into our lives. It's part of the curse. Ruin, destruction, darkness, all the things that go with death are approaching with sin. He set before Israel, he set before God's people. Understand what we're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He said to God's people, "I set before you life and death." This is a choice not just to lost people. This is a choice to God's people. "I set before you life." And when we talk about life, we don't mean just being physically alive, but real life. Lively life. "I set before you lively life." Or the miseries of death. That's what was set before them that day. I don't think he was saying just physical death, because that was coming for all of us. It's appointed unto man once to die. And notice back in Deuteronomy, this is not just a decision for ourselves. Notice the last part of verse 19. "That both thou and thy seed may live." This verse could not be any more serious. It's life and death for you and your family. This is what I'm setting before you, life and death for you and your family. And I wish we had time to go through all of the things that he mentioned to bring us up to this point. You'd just about have to read all of the book of Deuteronomy, but a concise list of the curses, of the things that would curse you, are found in chapter 27. We won't turn there. But that list might surprise you. If you compared that list to what you thought would make God angry. And I would challenge you to do that, to make a list sometime of the 10 things that you might think make God the most angry, and then go back to Deuteronomy 27 and compare the things that would bring this death that is spoken of. Psalms 38, turn there with me briefly and keep your place in Deuteronomy 30, but Psalms 38, when the psalmist speaks of his own sin, notice how he describes it. Verse 4, Psalms 38, "For my iniquities are now gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, you know exactly what he's saying. You know word for word what he is saying. Like he just pulled those words right out of your own heart. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And there is no soundness in my flesh." You know what he resembles here? Walking death. Why? Because of sin in his life. And oh, how true. Moses said to the people, "I set before you life and death." Sin brings a loathsome disease into our life. Notice the next thing that he said. He said, "Life and death and blessing and curse." Blessing and curse. And those words are woven all through the book of Deuteronomy. Blessing and curse. Blessing if you do this, a curse if you do this. Blessing if you do this, a curse if you do this. Blessing if you do this, curse if you do this. And one of the unfortunate things about the way we are is we take that the wrong way. Nowhere in the book of Deuteronomy does it teach a works-based righteousness. Nowhere. Nowhere is it saying if you do these things, you'll be more favored of God than... No, it doesn't say those things. It's not a works-based righteousness, but what it is, and what we see in that word blessing, is that it is a works-based happiness. It really is. Pastor often preaches that happiness is a result. It truly is. And this is what... Don't get confused by the book of Deuteronomy. It's not teaching a works-based righteousness. But what you do in your life does affect your happiness. A blessing. I set before you a blessing and a cursing. The Bible is full of this. Of course, we know the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We'll just turn there briefly, keep your place again in Deuteronomy. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking here, verse 3, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we could read all of these and look at them, but we just don't have the time to go into all of those things. In verse number 17, Jesus says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. He says, just because I'm saying these things, I'm not saying that the law is not the law. But he's speaking to your own well-being. He's speaking to your happiness. Blessed are those that do these things. He's not nullifying the law. He's not adding to the law. He's just saying these are the things that will bring happiness into your life. This is common language throughout the Bible. Notice John chapter 15. You probably know much of the passage. The first few verses, he says, abide in me and I in you. He gives the analogy of the branch and the tree and the husbandman. In verse 2 and verse 3, he talks about the purging that will happen if you're not doing what you should be doing. And then he says in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In other words, I've written these things for your happiness. That's why I've written them. What I have said in John chapter 15, I have said it for your happiness. Again, it's not works-based righteousness, but it does have something to do, what you do does have something to do with your own happiness. And he says, I've written these things that your joy may be full. Back in Deuteronomy, he said, I set before you a blessing and a cursing. Curse is the opposite of a blessing. You know, I think sometimes we give Murphy's Law too much credit when we perhaps have been cursed. Truly have opposition. In other words, we have opposition sovereignly placed in our lives. And we need to recognize that for what it is. We have opposition sovereignly placed in our life. Difficulty. Struggles. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Chastening does not seem joyous. But Job, in Job chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. So we see really that cursing is also there for your happiness. Happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. That is also there for your happiness. It is also placed there for your joy. But oh, that we could get the seriousness of what is said in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you not obscure, distant promises, not obscure, distant consequences, but life and death. How serious these things are. In chapter 32, in verse 15, a warning is given. An analogy is given. He said, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him." And notice the next phrase, "and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Lightly esteemed. God does not take well to being lightly esteemed. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6, he basically says, "If I be a master, where is my fear? Where's my fear? Where's my reverence?" I like a lot of different forms of music. I like a lot of different forms of Christian music. But nothing gets me more upset than something that's irreverent, something that's flippant. Spiritual things have gotten way, way too flippant for God's people, universally, everywhere. The come-as-you-are mentality, and it's kind of a mixed message. Certainly, grace commands us to come as we are. There's nothing we can do for salvation. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't reverence His house and have reverence for Him in our lives, in the way we talk, in the way we live. I've mentioned this before, but you know, a word that used to get thrown around a lot when I was a kid was sacrilegious. People were always saying, "Don't do that, that's sacrilegious. Don't do that, that's irreverent. Don't do that." You know, there was a lot of things that were out of bounds in the past. It seems like nothing's out of bounds anymore. Everything's acceptable in every way, shape, and form. Oh, the seriousness. Oh, if we could get gripped, and I include myself in that. It's what caught my attention when I read Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. "I set before you life and death." The seriousness of that ought to keep us all up at night, terrified. Ought to be terrified. You know, you read stories from long ago, stories from the 17th and 18th century, sermons like "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and you read those stories of people gripping the back of their pews. Was it because the message was terribly exciting? No, there was fear. There was reverence. Again, I include myself in that. Oh, that we could get serious about the Word of God and about what's being said. "I have set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed." It's not just for you. It's for you and generations after you. Remember when the law was first given in the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, some of those same generational thoughts there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, he says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me." I believe the reference there is thousands of generations. It's part of the same sentence there. So there's either a curse upon three and four generations or mercy upon thousands. What a thought. The things of God are serious, and we just don't, they don't grip us the way they should. The Bible says in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And along with that love that has waxed cold, I think you could throw in there with that reverence, seriousness, all of those things fading away in the days that we live in. I recently read in a devotion not too long ago from Isaiah chapter 64, but you can feel the same desire in Isaiah as he's speaking. In Isaiah 64 and verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil." He's giving an analogy there. He's asking God that He would come down in a flame of fire. He says, as when the fire causeth the waters to boil. The hotter the fire, the more the water boils. And he's asking God to work. He recognizes that he by himself is just lukewarm water. And he needs an external operation of heat. Water can't boil itself. It can't do it. Water cannot boil itself. It needs a flame. It needs a fire. It needs a heat source. And he is pleading with God for the sake of his nation. "Oh, that thou wouldest come down. That you would just rip the sky open. That you would come down." I believe that's what it would take for us to comprehend the seriousness of the things of God. Isaiah had already had an experience like that in his life. If we remember back in chapter 6, God revealed himself to Isaiah. And we see the response of Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter number 6, if you'll turn there. Verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved." We see the effect that the voice had. "The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me." That is the feeling. And that is the moment that you realize you have been flippant and irreverent and unserious about the things of God. And he said, "Woe is me." In other words, he said, "Oh man, oh man, I can't believe, I cannot believe that this is the way I have been." And that is the moment that each of us need to have in order to understand the seriousness of the things of God. The seriousness of Deuteronomy 30, in which he said, "I set before you life and death." It is serious. And we get caught up in the vanity of the day, the cute posts on the internet, you know, and our lives can just be filled with fluff and uselessness. And it's easy to do. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's what we need. We need Him to come down We need to see Him for ourselves. Each of us would have a personal encounter with the Lord. That He would speak to our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit and cause us to comprehend the seriousness that is life and death. That we would get serious about our families, serious about our own hearts. We tend to just, again, put that space in there, put things off, make the promises obscure and far away, and the consequences obscure and far away. And Moses is pleading with the people. And what he is saying in verse 19, there's a lot of things he's saying, but the main message of what he's saying is this is serious. In fact, it could not be more. What other emphasis could he put on it than life and death? What stronger words could you choose other than life and death for you and your family? If we felt that every time we were faced with a decision, this is life and death for me and my children. Oh, we may feel that way when we're buckling our seatbelt or we're heading out on scary roads and we're gripped with some seriousness or we're faced with financial difficulty and the seriousness of that grips us. We get bad tidings in the mail. I tell you what, this book is filled with good and bad tidings. And you can pick. This is what he's saying. You can pick which ones apply to you. You have a choice as to which tidings apply to your life. That's amazing. He says, I've filled this book with good tidings and bad tidings, and you can pick which ones apply to you today. Nobody can pick for you. You can pick which ones apply to you. Is it going to be the bad tidings or the good tidings for you and your family? Oh, it's my prayer that God would fill me with the seriousness of the Word of God. I mean, that it would scare me to death. I admit to you that it doesn't. Not the way it should. I mean, the things that are preached out of the Word of God to us week in and week out, the blessings that are preached ought to make us fly right out of our seat. And when we see the curses and we see the things that could be upon our children, they ought to make every one of us weep uncontrollably. But they don't. Somehow, in our cold flesh, we're able to say, well, that's just a soul. That's God's business. You know, we read in the New Testament, you know, the sovereignty of God is not an excuse for us to not get serious. What did Jesus do when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead? He wept. He wept. Death is serious. These matters are serious. And he wept over those things. We get so cold and calloused in so many ways. And I, again, include myself in that more than anybody else, because I know my own heart. I know how there's things that I could just not care about. I could just go on my way and be just fine with so many things. Many of us, we could just go on our way and be fine with our neighbor not knowing the Lord. Wouldn't bother us a bit. That's a sad commentary on the days that we live in. And we need the Lord to come and to meet with us and to work a miracle in our hearts. You say, well, you don't know my heart. Again, the things that we hear and read out of this book ought to make us come right out of our seats, really, every single week. It's one of those things that I always think about when I'm around Brother Hancock and I see the grace of God just affect him and cause him to just crumble as the Word of God is preached and weep every time he hears the gospel. I think, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with me? That every time the gospel is preached, I don't just weep for what God has done. How we need the Lord to work in our hearts. As Isaiah prayed there, oh, that thou wouldest come down, that you would rend the mountains, that you would rip apart the rock and the stone of our hearts. Cause the waters to boil. We need the waters inside us to boil. We'll stop there and be dismissed and have a song.